Amen. This morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're specifically going to be looking at verse 18. I would encourage you when you get back home, when you get back into your study time, to go back and read 11 through 22. That's the whole purpose of this particular chapter on unity, but we're specifically going to be focusing on Ephesians 2:18. And then just one verse in John 6 and 65. And the word of the Lord says in Ephesians 2 and 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And then in John 6 and 65, it's speaking of the bread of life. And it says, "And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Let us pray. Father God, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done already. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we feel this morning. We thank you for the peace that you've provided today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for being able to take part in communion and just be with one another today, Lord Jesus. But right now, we ask that you would come in, that you would clear our minds, Lord Jesus, from the things that have happened this week. Lord Jesus, maybe from the things that have just happened today before we even got here. We ask that you would clear our minds, that you would clear our hearts, and that you would open us up for what you have for us today. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We ask that you would touch the believer, that you would help them to understand, that you would touch me, Lord, as I bring this message, that my words would be clear, my thoughts would be on point and in focus, Lord Jesus. We ask that you send the preacher and the teacher, and that's the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus. There's a legend, a story about a man who was lost in the desert, dying of thirst. The man was wandering around in the desert, and of course it's hot in the desert. If anybody's ever been out west, you know that it's hot. If you've been to Death Valley out in California, that's a whole other type of heat, and it's kind of how I pictured this when I was reading. But the man was in the desert, and he was dying of thirst. He wandered around the terribly hot desert, and he stumbled into a dilapidated shack. It wasn't much, but at least it was some shelter. It provided a little bit of a shade. It provided a little bit of a break for him out of the heat, out of the sun, out of the desert, out of the sand. When he stumbled into the shack, he looked around and he noticed that there was a rusty old pump. His eyes brightened. He thought, I wonder if that rusty old pump still works. He staggered over to the pump and grabbed hold of the handle and he began to work that pump. Nothing. Dry as a bone. The rusty old pump was not working. Nothing came out. He fell back to the ground, and as he fell, he landed on something. He looked over and saw an old jug with a note on it. It appeared to be full of something. He couldn't tell what. It had a cork in it, sand possibly. But when he wiped away the dirt, it had a note, and it said, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in the jug. P.S. Be sure to fill the jug up again before you leave." You have to prime the pump with all the water in the jug. Suddenly, his face with a life and death situation. What does he do? Does he drink the water that's in the jug? He pops open the cork and he finds that, yes, there is water in the jug. Or does he take the water, do what the note says, and try to prime this pump and find everlasting water, that it find fresh, flowing, cool water in the middle of the desert? He ponders his decision for a few moments. Could he really trust this old jug, this old note that was written on this? Could he really entrust this set of instructions that had been there for he doesn't know how many years? He decided to go for it. He popped the cork on the jug. He poured the water out of the jug into the pump, and he began to work the pump, And slowly, water began to trickle. He continued to work the pump, and water poured more and more and more. Before long, it was flowing out of the pump. Fresh, cool water in the middle of the desert, as much as he needed, as much as he longed for, into a large stream of water. He filled the jug and he drank it. He filled it again and he drank it. He was marvelously refreshed. Then he remembered the note. He filled the jug again and put the cork back in place and added his own little note to it. He said, "Believe me, it really works. Believe me, it really works." Today I'd like to minister on the topic of access. You see, we in the church have to be careful what we place ourselves under. Because if we place ourselves under something that is in error, we cannot support it. We have to judge everything by the word of the Lord. We have to judge everything by what God tells us. So we cannot support something that is in error. Just like you cannot let your children go in error. You cannot let your children continue in a way that is going to be an error. What do you have to do, parents? You have to correct them. You have to teach them. Sometimes you have to discipline them, right? Just the same way, we cannot support something that has abandoned God's way. We cannot support something that has went man's way. We cannot support something that is an error, that is going to have adverse effects on us. Any time that we support something that is not of God, when it refers to our faith with our walk in the Lord, there's going to be adverse effects. There's going to be suffering, and there's going to be consequences associated because it's not God's way. We're putting something else in the plan of God that's not supposed to be there. Some might say, I don't know what I'd do if I wasn't in my certain church, if I wasn't in this certain denomination, if I wasn't a part of this specific club or a part of that specific program. And you know, I've probably said this before too about a church or about a denomination at one time or another. But I would say you might try being led by the Lord. You might try being led by the Holy Spirit. You see, this is what I found out to be true, that denominations and programs and plans don't always lead you to the correct spot. This word has never forsaken us. This word has always led me to the right spot. Jesus Christ will always lead you in a right path and a right direction. Amen? You see, we see this back in the garden with Adam and Eve. We see something in man at the very beginning of time that urges him to rebel against God. We see it today, men rebelling against God. And we see that this was no different in the garden. We see the garden, a perfect representation of man, a perfect representation of God, a place where there was no sin, a place where there was perfect relationship with God. But yet Adam and Eve had their own moral free will. And Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God. And they found sin. And that process today is still going on. We have our own free moral will, and we're rebelling against what God wants to do, and we're finding sin. We're finding sin. And let me just throw this out there. Anything that is out of God's will can be considered sin. You see, we need to be seeking God for who He is, for what He's doing in our life. That way, not only we're not doing the sins that we all think of, but the sins that we have no idea about. We've got to stay in God's will. In Ephesians 2:18, we see access being granted through Jesus Christ by one Spirit. You see, the sinner comes by the cross, and the Holy Spirit opens up the door. He opens up the access, which is otherwise barred. You see, there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. So that access that we're talking about is barred unless we come God's way. Access is given by the grace of God. You see, we've done nothing to gain access. We've done nothing to work for access. We've done nothing to obtain access except putting our faith in Jesus Christ and Him, through that faith, providing us grace through Jesus Christ to find that access. In Greek, the word access means the right or opportunity to address someone, implying higher status of the person addressed. You see, when I'm out consulting for companies and I'm setting up their IT environments for them, I just can't open up the door and walk into the president of that company's office and say, hey, it's me, I'm here, right? I've usually got to go through his secretary. Sometimes I've got to call or send an email and make an appointment to get in, all right? So providing access is just like that, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how the access is provided. But that leads us to a question. If access is given, can access be taken away? Can access to God be taken away? If access is given through faith, then can access be taken away? In John 6:65, it gives us the answer. It says, and He said, therefore I said unto you that no man could come unto me except if he were given unto him by my Father. Now, in this particular chapter, this is a very long chapter, we see several things reviewed here. And, of course, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but we see it discussing various things. We see it specifically looking at the invitation of whosoever will. Whosoever will. And we also see that if a person rejects Christ and his work and what he did for us on the cross, the Father commands the Holy Spirit to bar access. To bar access. In Ephesians 2:18 it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So we see that that access can be barred. We see that that access can be taken away if our faith, if our focus changes. That's why it's so important that our faith and our focus stay on Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for us. So, we can lose access. Well, how do we obtain access? Well, this is the question that all religion asks. How do I obtain something? What work must I do? What must I pay? What must I do to gain that religious aspect? Well, we have a few scriptures that tell us what we have to do. In John 6:53 and 58, and this is just a few scriptures up from where we read, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth of my flesh and drinketh of my blood dwelleth in me, and I am him. And as the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth of me even shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna, are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." So he tells us how, he gives us the ingredients, and he tells us what's going to happen. You see, the thing I do want to point out here, though, instead of softening this message, instead of going in and taking the blood and the body and the bread and taking that out, Jesus Christ, who's speaking these words, presses down on the matter. And he gets right down to it. You see, we cannot take that out of this message. We can't take the blood out of this message. We cannot take the flesh out of this message. You see, we have to partake of him. And of course, in this message, he's referring back to Calvary, back to cross. He's referring to our salvation experience. This addresses the cross. See, you see, Christ would go and he would give himself on the cross for the salvation of who? Himself? For God? He didn't have to do that for God. He did it for mankind. He did it for you. He did it for me. He didn't have to do it for God. We have to fully believe in what he did and who he is. We have to fully believe in him. That's what this is specifically talking about. And that's why Jesus pressed it so hard. That's why he didn't take away. He didn't try to soften it up. He didn't try to dumb it down. He spoke exactly what he wanted to speak. It also tells us the scale that we have to believe in. The scale of our believing that we have to believe in. It's required that we believe this way. This is how access is given. Again, it refers to the cross, the object, the only object of our belief system, what Jesus Christ did there. And I'm not talking about two wooden sticks. Please don't misquote me. Please do not think that I'm placing my faith in a couple trees, the work that was completed on that cross. You see, the Father gives the access. When we believe in Christ and what he did on the cross, this is the basis of our salvation process. This is the basis. Think about the sinner's prayer. Think about everything that's done there. That's the basis. What Christ did on the cross and our salvation. You see, we can't be saved unless we believe on that. We cannot be saved unless we believe on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. This is the entrance. This is what provides the access into the kingdom, into the covenant with God. Access is given, but access also continues. Access continues by the grace of God. Not by what we do, not by my work, not by what I give, not by how much money I gave, not by how much work I did, not by coming cutting the grass or coming cleaning the toilets or coming sweeping or going out and handing out water bottles on the street corner. All those things that need to be done, all those things are good. But that's not how my access is granted. That's also not how I maintain my access with Jesus Christ. We must maintain our access by the same way that we believed in the first place. This is how access is maintained. We just read that access can be taken away, while now access can be maintained through the same way that it started, through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. This is how access is maintained. You see, if we want to talk in religious terms about it, we would call this imputed righteousness. At its very base, this is the doctrine of imputed righteousness, the new birth in us, the new man coming up in us. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad this morning that there's a new person living in you? That Jesus Christ has come down and he's changed you and he's taken out that old man and he's continuing to provide you with the power of God in your life? Amen, church. We've got something to shout about this morning. We've got something to get excited about this morning. We've got something to thank him for, to love him for, to come together and praise his holy name for. But, you see, we begin to do what the early church did to this day. That's why it's so important that we go back and we look at history. We begin to do the same thing that the early church did. Right from the inception of the church, we read in Acts 21, 20 and 21, it says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's the first part of the verse. Sounds pretty good. They got together. They glorified the Lord. They counted. But at the end of it, we see, "And they all are zealous of the law." They're all are zealous of the law. You see, they weren't zealous of what Christ did. They weren't zealous of the revelation that they got from Jesus Christ. They were zealous of the law. We'll talk about that in just a second. We see the Apostle Paul coming to meet James in Jerusalem. And again, they recount the salvations, all the conversions, the Jews, the Gentiles. We go back and we read the whole verse. But they were zealous about the law, not their newfound faith in Christ. You see, it gave them zeal, but it gave them zeal for the law. Their faith was incorrectly placed. Today, in the church, our faith gets incorrectly placed. You see, we find zeal when we come to Christ. We find that we're new creation. We find peace in Jesus Christ, and we find that we are a new creation. But many times in the church today, they take that zeal and they use the new believers to go out and do things for them. They take that zeal of the new believer and they want to come out. And what do they want to do? They want to put them right to work. They want to put them right into a program. They want to get them doing. Because when you find something out new, what do you want to do? You want to do it all the time. That's human nature. That's what we do. So instead of taking the believer out, the believer that was just marvelously and miraculously saved, instead of teaching them who Jesus Christ is, instead of teaching them the attributes of God, instead of teaching them the Word of God, they put them to work, or they put them in a program, or they get them into something that is not of God. They get them into man's way. They get them into something that is incorrect, and their faith goes off track immediately. That's why so many believers don't stay believers. That's why so many believers have an experience, but they don't actually find Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for them, because we've pointed them in the church today in a wrong direction. My goal this morning, my goal in this church is not that you follow me. My goal this morning is not that you follow me. My goal this morning is not that you follow this church. My goal this morning is that you find Jesus Christ in your own life. My goal this morning is that the Holy Spirit would reach down inside of you and he would take that thing out of you, that he would mold you and make you and turn you into a new creation. You see, we're prideful beings. We're prideful people. And we can take that pride and we can place it in numerous different human categories. But you see, when we do that, we're taking away from what God did in us. You see, God made us in his image. God made us to be worshipers of him. God made us to praise him. And when that pride rises up in us and we start looking back to ourselves, we start looking back to man and human ways of doing things, we begin to take away from Jesus Christ and what he did. So my goal is not that you follow me. It's not that you follow this church. My goal is that you find Jesus Christ, because he's the one that can set you free today. He's the one that can continually work in your life and take those things out of you and replace those things with things of him. He can change your mind and he can change your heart, and he can do the work in you, and through you, he can do the work in the ones you love. Jesus Christ is the one, not this church, not this man. My goal this morning is to point you to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen. Can we just give him a hand clap of praise in this house today? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, for what you've done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the goal of this ministry, that we point you to Jesus Christ, that we educate you on Jesus Christ. You see, because there's nothing else. There's nothing else that we can find. We go back and we continue to look at the history of the early church and the timing in which the Holy Spirit no doubtably was in control of it, the timing at this early church. You see, the law had been around for over 1,600 years. Remember, they were zealous about the law because it had been around for 16, that's all they knew. 1,600 years, that's all they knew. Paul comes along. Remember Saul? Paul comes along and he's the persecutor of the church. When he saw, he's the persecutor of Christians. He has the Damascus Road experience, and he claims that he has a new revelation from God. The law of Moses is finished, and now it's all faith and grace. Remember, 1,600 years they've been going through and doing the same religious rites and events. 1,600 years. Now the persecutor, the apostle, this man named Saul, now the Apostle Paul, comes and says, I've got it. I've got a new revelation. You don't need any of that anymore. All you need is faith. Sounds like snake oil, doesn't it? And I'm sure that's exactly what they thought at the time. It didn't go so well for the Apostle Paul, as you can imagine. As you can imagine. You see, the church in Jerusalem, it wasn't ready yet. It wasn't ready for the revelation of Paul's message, the revelation that the Holy Spirit had given Paul. They did finally accept, but it wasn't until years later, even decades later. It was years after it was revealed to Paul, and it was many more several years after it was revealed to Paul that Jerusalem finally accepted it. If we go back and we look at the chronological order, and maybe some of you don't like history. I like history. I like watching the History Channel. I like to see what happens, because a lot of times we can see history repeating itself. I know in my world in IT, we can see different technologies happening, but we see the technology just going around in a circle, just repeating themselves. And we see some things here in the chronological order of events. We see, number one, a progressive revelation. A progressive revelation. We see that not only does Paul go through this progressive revelation, but the church body at this time goes through a progressive revelation. Not only did he go through the progressive revelation here, but we go through a progressive revelation. Amen? You see, sometimes there's little kernels that are unlocked here. Sometimes we read something that we've never read before, and it automatically takes us back to something else. Sometimes you hear something in a message. Sometimes you hear something in a song, and the Holy Spirit unlocks that thing to you. This is a progressive revelation. But you know what? The end result, the whole of the message, is always Jesus Christ. There's not a new revelation. There's not something added to a progressive revelation. The progressive revelation is Jesus Christ. Amen? The progressive revelation is never going to change. The progressive revelation is just more of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was finding out. You see, it wasn't given to the Apostle Paul overnight. It wasn't given him in a week, in a month, in a year. It took decades for him to go through and write these books and to go through and start these different churches and to come back and circle back around again and do all the work that he did. Decades. And we're just looking at the first 8 or 10 years here of the chronological order. Decades. You see, it was between 8 and 10 years that the revelation of the cross came to fruition, even in Paul's life. You see, I believe when he had the Damascus Road experience that it was a wonderful event. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ showed him exactly what was going to happen, because it had to be something powerful to change the Apostle Paul. Amen? Something powerful in you had to happen to change you. Amen? This was the persecutor of the church. Some of us think that our sins are greater than God. This was the man who persecuted the church, who sent people to death, who watched Stephen die, the persecutor of the church. And in a moment, Jesus Christ came down and changed his heart and his mind. Amen. Why do we think that we can change the heart and mind of mankind with our plans and our programs and our ways of doing it? Why do we think that? The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, did it in an instant on the road to Damascus. Changed the Apostle Paul. Gave him this revelation. Began to start this work in him. And church, here this morning, I'm here to declare that we've got to go through the same process. You see, it's wonderful when you figure out who Jesus Christ is. When you figure out the price that was paid on the cross. When you figure out that everything you need as a believer, everything that you need on this planet we call Earth is through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful and it's a great thing. And I'm so glad it came to me easy, because as soon as I heard it, as soon as I heard the message, the Holy Spirit said, yes, 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 that's it. That's what you've been missing. It's not man's program. It's not your denomination's ways. It's not some TV preacher's formula to give $1,000 and get something back for it. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? So this morning, why do we think we can outstep Jesus Christ and what He has for us? It's a progressive revelation. And as it begins to work and to build in us, and the Holy Spirit begins to move in us and rearrange things in our life and take things out and put Himself back in and remove sin from us and sanctify us, that progressive revelation of Jesus Christ, not anything new, not anything else, Jesus Christ, that progressive revelation of Jesus Christ begins to grow in us. And then we begin to see the fruit of the Spirit working in us, growing in us, moving us, changing us, taking us away from flesh, taking us away from self, pulling that pride of man out of us. So that way Jesus Christ can actually show through. Amen? So we see the initial call to the Jerusalem church. And the initial call to the Jerusalem church wasn't to preach Christ and Him crucified. And there was a reason for that. You see, it was to prove to that church, and this was the biggest church at the time, one of the only churches at the time until Antioch came along. It was to prove to them that, number one, they had crucified the Messiah. It was to prove that fact for them. But number two, and I love God for this, not only was it to prove what they'd done wrong, it was to prove what He'd done right, and that was raise Him from the dead. Amen? To prove what they'd done wrong and to prove that He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is why at the Church of Jerusalem they were preaching the resurrection. This is why we need to know about the resurrection. But Paul's saying, I've got a better understanding. I've got a different revelation. You see, the Scripture told them in Luke 24 and in Acts 17 that the Messiah would come and suffer, but that was only for a time. It was a specific event in history. So let's go back and let's look at the timeline. We see Saul on the Damascus Road experience. We see him being changed from Saul into Paul, having been blinded, having his eyes opened, becoming who Jesus Christ wanted him to be, that initial experience. We see Paul, after this, goes straight into Damascus to meet with Peter and discuss a revelation. Now, I don't believe, and that the Scripture doesn't bear it out, but I don't believe that Paul went in and said, I've got the new revelation. I believe Paul went in and he took those disciples and he said, I've got this revelation of Jesus Christ. And there was probably a little bit of discussion there, don't you think? You see, Paul never walked with Jesus Christ. I can see Simon Peter saying, I walked with Jesus Christ. He held my hand when I walked on the water. He calmed the sea. He healed blinded eyes. How can you come in and tell me about a new revelation? You see, I can imagine that discussion happening, and it was probably a little tense. And I don't know about you guys, but I kind of like awkward comedy. There might have been a little bit of awkwardness there. Amen? The Apostle Paul, the persecutor of the church, coming in and saying, I've got a new revelation. So he has the Damascus Road experience. And you know what God tells him? Leave immediately. Get out of town. Why? Because that work there wasn't finished yet. They weren't ready yet for that progressive revelation. Paul goes out and he goes to the Arabian deserts for 3 to 5 years. And church, there's something to be said here, because there's a lot of times God will do something in your life, the Holy Spirit will come down and He'll do a work in your life and you'll hear from the Lord. Amen. Anybody in here ever heard from the Lord? I've heard from the Lord. He'll speak to you directly and He'll tell you and He'll give you a word. He'll give you a vision. He'll speak to you and tell you exactly what's going to happen, exactly what you need to do. But you know what? We get zealous and we want to do it right now, don't we? We want to step out in faith, and faith's a good thing. We need to have faith, but sometimes there's a preparation process. Paul was in Arabia 3 to 5 years preparing. You see, the Holy Spirit knew what He was doing. The Holy Spirit knew what He was doing in Jerusalem. He knew what He was doing in the Apostle Paul. He knew what He was doing in the disciples. He goes to Arabia for 3 to 5. He comes back to Damascus. And you know what? When he comes back, he gets kicked out again. Kicked out of Damascus again. Now, I don't know about you, but if I went to a church and got kicked out, I don't know that I'd go back and get kicked out again. Amen? He goes back. He gets kicked out again because his life is threatened. Now, this is going to become an ongoing thing for Paul, his life being threatened. But his life is threatened. He goes into Jerusalem, and no one would receive him. No one. If it were not for James and Peter and Barnabas opening up to them and letting him in and hearing the rest of that revelation, the rest of that progressive revelation, we might never know who the Apostle Paul is. You see, he was preparing everybody that was in the situation for the revelation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, the Jews wanted to kill Him. The disciples, seeing this, they saw that He was preaching the truth. You see, they got the revelation. They saw what it was, but they knew He couldn't stay because they knew that the Jews would kill Him, so that they helped Him escape. He leaves and He goes to Tarsus. When He goes to Tarsus, we don't hear from the Apostle Paul from 8 to 10 years. Almost a decade. We don't hear from Him. We don't know what He's doing. Again, God no doubtably preparing him, continuing that revelation of Jesus Christ in his heart. Paul not only being prepared, but the disciples and the Jews and the church at Jerusalem being prepared. You see, in Isaiah 28:10, it says, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. If we look in the Hebrew, we see that the first word precept is spelled T-S-A-V, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it this morning, but it means an injunction or a commandment. The second word precept is different. You see, in English, we think that's the same word. Why would God write that so many times? I get it, precept. No, it's a separate word. And the second time, the Hebrew word is spelled T-S-A-V-A-H, and it means to enjoin or to appoint, to set in order or to charge. And the Hebrew word for line is Q-A-V. It means a rule or a measuring cord. You see, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, progressively revealing Jesus Christ to us. Amen? Not a new revelation, not something different. It's always been right here, but continually revealing that revelation to us. You see, God was building upon this progressive revelation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was building on it in Paul. He was building upon it in the disciples and the Jews. This morning, He's building upon it in us today. He's building upon it in this church. But you see, many churches have forsaken this. You know why? Because it's not popular. Because getting up and talking about sin and saying that you're a sinner and saying that your flesh is a problem and saying that your pride and my pride is a problem and saying that my flesh is a problem and saying that I am only holy through faith in Him and saying that this man in front of you is not a perfect man, but he's got problems. You see, that's not popular, is it? That's not popular. Because the pastors that stand in front of our pulpits today, you see, what are they full of? Pride and flesh. And I'm not saying, oh, there are a few out there that are godly men that are seeking His word, that are seeking Jesus Christ, and they're doing a great work for God. There are a few. But most, hear me this morning, church, but most are full of pride and full of flesh, which breeds what? A church that's full of pride and full of pressure. Hey, look at us. Look how many we saved, and look how we follow the law. Church, this morning, I don't have to follow the law because I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. If my faith is properly placed, I'm saved by grace through Jesus Christ. I'm saved by grace. You see, I want you to listen to this. Satan does his greatest work inside the church. Did you hear me on that? Satan does his greatest work inside the four walls of the church. What a statement. You might think that Satan does his greatest work in the bar or on the street corner or at the casino or at the insert anything that's worldly in there. But I would state to you this morning that Satan does his greatest work inside the church. You see, Satan's very cunning. He's very deceptive. And the worst kind of deception is religious deception. When your religion, when your faith is deceived, it throws off your whole world. You see, it's much easier to go preach to somebody that's in a jail, to go preach to somebody that's an alcoholic, to go preach to somebody that's a drug addict. You know why? Because they know their state. They know what they are. It's a good chance that they've come to the conclusion that this is who they are and this is what they're going to be. But when our religion gets puffed up and our pride gets puffed up and our flesh of who we are gets puffed up and our religion is falsely placed and we're walking in the wrong order, we're walking in the wrong path, we're walking under the wrong message. You see, our faith is improperly placed and Satan comes in. Very cunning, very deceptive, and he draws the believer away. He draws the believer into something that is not of Christ, that is something that is not Jesus, that is something that is not God, that is something that is not this word. And he takes it and he changes it. He moves it around, and all of a sudden you've got several people, thousands, believing something that's a lie because we haven't looked back to see what Jesus has for us, because we've been deceived. He's given us another gospel. He's given us another faith. He really has given us a new revelation. But church, I'm here to tell you again, this is not a new revelation. The message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is not a new revelation. It's the revelation from Genesis to Revelation. We just have to know where to look for it. We just have to listen to what Jesus Christ is telling us, to what the Holy Spirit is telling us from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from what the prophets of old are telling us to what the disciples of new to what the apostles are telling us. It's all in here. You see, people stand up today and they say, I'm a prophet. I'm a prophet. Number one, if you have to proclaim yourself as a prophet, I've got news for you. You're not a prophet. If you're a prophet, it's going to be known. Number two, if we look in the Old Testament, and that's the only thing I have to go to, I don't see there being prophets on every street corner, do you? So how can I have a prophet, 2, 3, 4, 10 prophets on each big television network, Christian television? How can I have that? I'll just leave that for you to think about a little bit. Satan is the master of religion. You see, Satan is a religious creature. Satan was a fallen angel. What happened to Satan? Pride, self, flesh. He wanted to have the position of Christ. He knows about religion. Amen. There are ministers standing behind the pulpit this morning that know about religion. Amen. They know how to puff their people up. They know how to put on a show for their people. They know how to bring in what will soothe their people. They know how to bring in what will satisfy their people. We see in the words of Jesus Christ that He did not try to satisfy His people. He told them that it was only by His body, His flesh, and His blood that they could be redeemed. This morning, I'm not selling you something that has a coffee shop in it. I'm not selling you something that has laser lights. I'm not trying to get you to come to this church because of how good of a speaker I am or what you're going to get from me. I'm presenting to you the message of Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified, the only way to find victory in your life on this earth. Hallelujah. Give Him a hand this morning. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We thank You this morning, Lord Jesus. We must ever guard our faith. Ever guard. That's why it's so important that our faith be daily in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on that cross. You see, I can't preach too much about Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross. You can't learn too much about what Jesus Christ and did what He did on in that church. You see, that is the main doctrine of this Bible. There's several others, and as we go on, we'll learn about more, and we'll always point it back to Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ. We cannot put him aside. We cannot place him on a shelf. We cannot place what he did for us in the back corner, in the closet, because at that point, we're not guarding our faith. Church, this morning, we've got to guard our faith. We've got to know where we stand in Jesus Christ. We've got to be in contact with Jesus Christ. We've got to know who the Savior of our soul is this morning and know what he's going to do for us and what he promised us. You see, man's religion, it glorifies the work of man. We read in Galatians 6 and 14, it says, "But God forbid I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now the word glory there in Greek, it says to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something being exceptionally noteworthy, to boast. So we could read that, "But God forbid that I should boast in me." God forbid that I should boast in who I am, in the way I look, in what I am, in the knowledge in my head, in any talent that God has given me on this planet. God forbid, heaven forbid, that I should boast in who I am because of who he is. Amen? Because of who he is and what he's done for us, heaven forbid that I should boast. See, I can't glory in any other thing. I can only glory, I can only boast in the Lord my God, Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that I can boast in. His finished work on the cross, his work that forever and ever, a finished work that totally redeemed and sanctified and justified mankind on this earth. This is the only thing that I can boast in, church. This is the only thing that you can boast in this morning. You see, a man's book that tells you how to be a better you, guess what? It's not going to help you to be a better you. You see, that man's just a man. That man is sinful, just like you and just like me. And what he comes up with out of the mind of his own is not going to help me be a better me. You see, if I can go to a motivational conference and be motivated to do something, that's not going to help me. That work that's done there, that message that's given there, is nothing but the mind of man trying to get me excited. You know what I need to excite me? The words of Jesus Christ, the words of the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Paul, the words of the prophets, apostles, and disciples working through the Holy Spirit, giving me the unadulterated Word of God, the pure Word of God. This is what we need to excite us, church. This is why it's important that we learn and we know and we understand, and we don't come together and I don't tell you how my week was from the pulpit. I don't tell you the job I did over there, or what a bad day it was, or what a great day it was, or I don't tell you what was on TV last night, or I don't get up and read the TV guide to you. I read to you and I preach to you the word of Jesus Christ. This is what the believer needs, not everything else that man can offer us. You see, it's not this church. It's not me. It's not a pastor, an evangelist, a preacher. It's not a denomination. It's not a religious experience conjured up by man. It's not man's ways. My goal this morning is to point you to Jesus Christ. My goal this morning is that you know this word. You know what he's saying. You know what the Holy Spirit is doing in this time and in this hour, in your life, in this world, and in this church. That's my goal this morning, that I point you to Jesus Christ. That's the goal of any ministry that you follow. You should use that as a guidepost. Are they pointing you to the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ? Because if they're pointing you any other way, if they're using any other doctrine, if they're using any other plan or program from man's mind, they're pointing you in a wrong direction. When we boast in other things, this is taking away from Jesus Christ. This is taking away for the work that he accomplished at Calvary. We must boast in him, amen? We must boast in the Lord our God, in his finished work. In Romans 5, I got to hurry, in Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access," there's that word, access, "by faith into grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God." Remember the word access, the right or opportunity to address someone, implying a higher status of the person addressed. We have access. We have access to the goodness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ always brings glory to God. Amen. My faith in Jesus Christ always brings glory to God. It doesn't matter what you see this morning. It doesn't matter what the world sees this morning. It doesn't matter that somebody drives in and says, you've got 20 people in your church. You know why? Our glory this morning is going to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the world sees. They might think you're a nut. On your job, they might think you're a nut. You know, I have to watch it sometimes. I sit at my desk and we all sit in cubicles and we're all around. I don't know if any of you are in that environment. But usually I've got my earphones in and I've got my praise and worship going. And just sometimes the Holy Spirit starts working in me. And I want to sing those songs of glory. I want to sing those songs of praise and worship. And sometimes I belt it out. And I'll be honest with you, it's a little embarrassing. But you know what? It's not for them, amen? It's for Him. I'm boasting in the Lord my God, the one who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me on Calvary, that I might be redeemed, amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give Him praise in this place. Our faith must always be in Jesus Christ. Anything else that brings glory to self can never be accepted. You see, your friends might accept it. Your family might accept it. The people on your job might accept it. The people out on social media might accept it. But you know what? Jesus Christ is not going to accept the works that you complete on this earth. He's not going to accept it. All He's going to accept is your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all He's going to accept. You see, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is warning us about putting our faith in anything else. He's also warning us that there are enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. Philippians 3, 18 through 20. And I'm going to encourage you to go back, and if you have an expositor's Bible, if you have some kind of a study Bible at home, to go back and read this. Philippians 3, 18 through 20. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." Church, I don't have time to expose this morning. I don't have time to expound on these two verses, but I think it's pretty clear. There's enemies of the cross, and it goes out and tells them that their end is destruction. Not just enemies of Christ, but enemies of the cross. And it tells us exactly what they're looking at, and it tells us exactly their end. Amen. Aren't you glad He told us exactly what to look for? Aren't you glad He told us the way not to go, and He told us the way that we need to go? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank You today, Lord Jesus. You see, there are some today that openly reject the cross. And I'm not talking about in the world. Again, I think I could probably go out into the world and give a gospel message and get a better response out of the world than you would in many pews in churches today, to Sunday morning, right now. They openly reject the cross. They openly reject that sin is real in their life. They openly reject that flesh and pride are active in their life. They claim that the cross is nothing but past miseries. Don't bring up past miseries. Don't bring up old things. This is all we have, church. This is exactly what Jesus Christ left us with. This was the joyous work that completed everything for us. It's not a past misery. They say it's the worst defeat in history. Worst defeat? My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ didn't go to hell defeated. He went to hell victorious. I don't read this in this book. I charge them to go read their Bibles this morning and see where they see any defeat in Jesus Christ. They say if you preach the cross, if you preach about sin, you're preaching death. I tell them this morning that I'm not preaching death. I'm preaching life and life everlasting. If I come His way, if my faith is properly placed. You see, I wish that someone would have told the Apostle Paul this. You see, in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power, church, the power of God. He goes on to say in 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Church, I don't know about you this morning, but I would trade anything this morning for the power and the wisdom of God. The power and the wisdom of God. And you know what? The Holy Spirit residing in you, that power and that wisdom is in you. It's activated. All you've got to do is ask Him for it. All He requires to impart the Holy Spirit unto you is that you be saved. That's the only requirement. The only requirement for being saved is that you put your faith in Him. I don't know how much simpler I can be this morning. I don't have to put you through a program. I don't have to send you down to a school to learn something. I don't have to go through and check things off of my list if you're this or that or the other. All I have to do is preach the Word of God to you. And all you have to do is accept. Amen? It's a one-step program. It's a one-step program. Paul said that the cross of Christ is the power of God. He preached the same message in every church that he went to. Yes, there were different doctrines there. But you know what? It was the same base message of Christ and Him crucified. Even when he went back to try to shore up some of these things that he had preached on, to shore up some of these doctrines that he was dealing with, to shore up some of these different churches that have fallen away, he was preaching the power of God, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. He was not trying to be politically correct. Amen? He wasn't trying to be politically correct. He wasn't trying to say things in a nice way. He was saying what the Holy Spirit had given him because he knew that's what they needed. He wasn't trying to win people over to be his friend. Amen? You see, a lot of times we see in churches that if I say it nice enough, if I can make you my friend, then you'll come to my church. That's not what I want. I don't need you to be my friend. I want you to be my friend. But not because I've given in to the Word of God. And I pray that you don't want me to be your friend because I've given in to the Word of God. Amen? I don't want you to come to this church because I'm nice to you. I pray that I'm nice to you. But I pray that when we're preaching and teaching, that the Holy Spirit is working through me in your heart and mind and changing you, as tough and as difficult as it might be some days, that He's working and changing your life. Amen? That He's working and changing my life daily. Amen? You see, Paul, he suffered in this same way. If we go back and we read Romans 7, we see Paul telling us about his suffering. We see him trying to use things other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified and not finding victory. And at some point, we'll talk about that, but we don't have the time this morning. We've got to hurry. But Paul had experienced this problem firsthand, and he was trying to lead the church to Jesus Christ, to true freedom, to true victory. So that's my goal this morning, is to lead you to true victory, to Jesus Christ, a life-changing gospel. Not another gospel, not a different revelation, a progressive revelation, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Stand to your feet with me this morning as we close. Stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With every head bowed, every eye closed. You see, we look back on a story we talk about the man and the legend in the desert, and we see that his words at the end, he wrote on a bottle, "Believe me, it really works." This morning, I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, I want to say, believe me, it really works, church. If you'll put your faith in Him, if you'll ask Him to reveal Himself to you, if you'll study your Word, if you'll ask Jesus Christ to come in and change your life, believe me, it really works. I'm asking you to believe me, it really works. Access to God and ultimately everything you need is only obtained through Jesus Christ. You see, it's not obtained by how hard you work. And I'm not saying go out there and be lazy. It's not obtained by how handsome or how beautiful you are this morning, because that's what this world looks upon, and many times we get ahead that way. It's not obtained by the wisdom and the knowledge that's in your head. It's obtained through Jesus Christ. Everything we need in the church, in our families, domestically, on our jobs, financially, is found in Jesus Christ. You're being called out this morning to a greater revelation. A greater revelation in Jesus Christ. A revelation that's not about our pride, not about our works, not about my pride or my works, but it's all about Jesus Christ. It's about boasting in Jesus Christ and keeping your faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're listening by CD or by the internet, I encourage you, if you're not saved, that you give your life to Jesus Christ, that you call him your Lord and Savior, that you repent of your sins, and you ask Jesus into your heart. But this morning, knowing the heart and life of everybody in this body, I know where you're at. And this morning, the message to the church, to this body, is God is calling you to a greater revelation in him. He's calling you away from pride. He's calling you away from flesh. And he's calling you to put your faith solely and wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ, the Lord, your God, your Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we repent this morning if we've been in our flesh. We repent this morning if we're in ourselves. We repent, Lord, of pride, of human pride that comes up, Lord God. And we ask that you would take it out of us, Lord, that you would take it out of me, Lord Jesus. Lord, that your will would be done in my life, in our life, in this church's life. That you would use this body, Lord Jesus, to go out and touch this community, to touch our sphere of influence where we're at. Lord Jesus, not by who we are, not by how handsome or beautiful we are, not by our knowledge, not by the work that we can complete, but by the Spirit, by the one Spirit that is in us. Lord Jesus, I ask that you do the work today, that you take this work out and you do the work in the heart and life of the believer, and you continue to minister in it, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise and glory, and we're just giving you honor and love this morning, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You are dismissed. It's been good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. Remember.